If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, that's where we're going to begin our lesson this morning. I have to tell you, Mike especially, that when I was first learning to preach, you all remember those lessons. Olin had a sheet and a pencil. He would sit there and he would critique and he would grade me. Monday morning, I'd always arrive in his office, and he would give me my grade for that lesson. I don't know how I ever got an A, but he would always give me A's and B's. I think he was just trying to encourage me, especially now looking back on some of those lessons. But it brings back fond memories for me to be here in this building, be with you all, see so many faces that I've missed. It is wonderful to be able to worship with you this morning. It's wonderful to be able to be in town. I've missed you all, and I love you all. Beginning our lesson for this morning. Jesus has called you to be a disciple. No matter what stage of life you're in, or stage of faith you're at, if you consider discipleship to be a chore, then you don't know what's being offered. This was the very thing that the disciples, those first 12 apostles, dropped everything for. Houses, land, career aspirations, everything they left in order to be a disciple. Now, were they crazy, or are we missing something? In this lesson, we're going to revisit Jesus' simple statement. That statement is, follow me. When Jesus called his first disciples. Now, there in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9, we have the simple story of the calling of Matthew to be a disciple. It says, and Jesus passed from here, or passed from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. As simple of a story as that is, it is elegant and it is beautiful. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to discuss how Jesus calls his disciples. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the three things. We're going to look at first, how he called. Second, we're going to look at who he called. And third, we're going to look at why he called. We're going to talk about what it means to become a disciple today. So let's focus first on the how. How Jesus called his disciples. Now, the act of calling disciples was not uncommon in first century Palestine. Rabbis frequently enlisted young men into their tutelage. But how Jesus called shifted the paradigm. Many would have called Jesus radical or radically uninformed. I'll let you decide. Because here's how this typically worked. With each of these points, what we're going to do is we're going to contrast how all of these other rabbis would call their pupils to themselves and how Jesus calls. So how it would normally begin is it would begin with a rabbi. This rabbi would have had extensive formal training in the law and Jewish hermeneutics. After graduating with distinction and becoming himself an accomplished and recognized scholar with an exemplary character, this rabbi would offer young men the opportunity to come learn from him. That select group of young men was called a Talmudim. Now, that word, Talmudim, could be translated students, but most often it is simply translated disciples. These young men would leave their homes and begin studying and learning and training with this particular rabbi. Now, these all met in schools. But the word school may lead you to believe that this was a large group of young men that had this opportunity. But quite frankly, it was actually really small. It was a very select number of young men, a fraction of the population, had the opportunity to be a disciple. So, in order to become one of these Talmudim, in order to become a disciple of one of these rabbis, these students, or these young men, would send in their transcripts as though applying to college. They would send in transcripts, letters of recommendation, their resumes, if you will, hoping at the chance to be one of these young men. At that point, the rabbi would have his pick of the cream of the crop. And he would select some to be admitted and some to drop out. Some to reject. Now, you actually know this process, and at least someone who came through it. His name was Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city," that is Jerusalem, "educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." This is Paul saying, "I trained under the feet of Gamaliel. I was his Talmid. I was his disciple." And you know that. This is Paul saying, "I went through this arduous process in order to become one of the select few." And Gamaliel, you even know. Because in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, you see the rapport of this rabbi. It says, "But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in high honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while." You know this man, Gamaliel. And this was his rapport. This was the relationship between a rabbi and his disciple. This is how it typically worked. But Jesus, he shifted the paradigm in what it meant to call a disciple. It wasn't this extremely selective and esoteric form of calling disciples after himself. Instead, let's focus on how he did. How Jesus called his disciples. It started with Jesus. He didn't have a particular formal training. He didn't attend school like all of these other rabbis did. He was a carpenter's son. He grew up learning to work wood. Yet despite that, he marveled all of these other scholars with his knowledge and his wisdom and his application of the Old Testament. And he was willing to call disciples. But again, it wasn't young men sending off their applications and their resumes hoping with a chance. Instead, there were these different disciples. And Jesus, he went to each one of them. He found them. He found them at work. He found them under a fig tree. He found them cleaning their nets. He found them at the tax booth. He went and sought them out. And Jesus still eagerly seeks disciples today. He may not walk up to you and utter that short phrase, "Follow me." But Jesus still calls disciples today. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, by the writing of the apostles, And by each person who shares the message of the gospel today, the invitation is still extended. Jesus wants you to follow him. He wants you to be his disciple. And he's still eagerly seeking you. The question is, when you hear that invitation, when you know that he wants you to follow after him and be his disciple and receive this great honor, will you? But this is how Jesus called. Even more radical than how he called his disciples, I want to now move to the question of who he called. Who he called to be his pupils and disciples. Those who are typically called to follow after a rabbi were, again, called the Talmidim. These exceptional young men had to prove their worth before they were able to become a disciple. But for a moment, I want to compare the qualifications of one of these Talmidim with Matthew, a disciple who Jesus called. These Talmidim, they really did have to go out of their way and become exceptional young men in order to even be considered to become a disciple. The first thing that they had to do in order to qualify was to have the Torah memorized. That is, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, memorized word for word, letter for letter, by the age of 10. And then, at the age of 10, they would go on to continue learning all of the other books of the Old Testament and memorizing many of them as well. And so, in order to show their prolific knowledge of the Old Testament and show that they had it memorized, each rabbi would be able to question his disciple, almost in an interview process. And here are some of the questions, the type of questions that they would ask. How many times is the name for God used in Leviticus 11? Any of you know? I only know because I looked it up this morning before I came here. Three. Three times. But even more crazy than that, a disciple could ask, or a rabbi could ask a potential disciple, what is the middle letter of the book of Genesis? The middle letter. They would have to have it memorized so well that they could recall what letter found in the exact center. Could you do that? Sure, no, I couldn't. But it was amazing what these young men had to do, what qualifications they had to have in order to become a disciple. But even after they had the Torah memorized, they had to have a lineage of faith. Many of the young men and the decisions that would have taken them from their birth to being a disciple, many of them happened before they could even make decisions for themselves. No infant chooses to be circumcised on the eighth day. No five-year-old chooses his school and decides, I'm just going to memorize the Torah in Hebrew. None of them do that. That shows a great amount of what their parents would be and what kind of faith they had. The Hebrews, you know, were very proud of their lineage and of their heritage. They would often point to their genealogies. They would be able to say, I am the son of blank, the son of blank, the son of blank, going all the way even back to Abraham. Knowing that they were Hebrews of generations. Paul, even as he is, in a sense, sharing his resume as a Hebrew in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 and 6, it says, I If anyone has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. These are the kind of things that these young men would have had to put on their resume to even be considered. These are the kind of qualifications that they had to have. But after they had the Torah memorized, the lineage of faith, they had to be morally excellent. This was not a reform school. This wasn't the opportunity given to bad kids in hope that they might become better. These young men had to prove themselves to be even morally excellent. As Paul continues in that phrase, or in that section of Philippians chapter 3, in verse 6, he says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Blameless. These young men had to be morally excellent. And this was their resume. This is what they brought to the rabbi and said, "Let me be one of your disciples." But now let's look at Matthew. Let's look at what his resume was and how it compared. Matthew, remember, was a tax collector. He might have had some education as a child, but he would have left it to take on a trade school of sorts in order to learn to be one of these tax collectors. And so the only law that he would have known, he would have knew Roman taxes. He would have specialized in that law. But pertaining to the law of God, he would have been as ignorant as anyone else. He wouldn't have qualified to be a disciple. Concerning a lineage of faith, this group of people who held so fondly to their heritage and their culture. Again, Matthew was a tax collector. Guess how tax collectors were viewed. He was a Jewish sellout. He was a Jew that was willing to work for the Roman government, the enemy, take taxes from these people, and give it to Caesar. He was hated above all. He had left his Jewish heritage in order to be a tax collector. An opportunity for lucrative but sinful gain. So when it came to moral excellence, tax collector was always coupled with sinner. Tax collectors and sinners. Because in the eyes of these Jews, in the eyes of any rabbi, the two were synonymous. I want to share with you, Matthew wasn't qualified to be a disciple. But for a moment, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a little girl named Sadie. Sadie was 5. And her parents had just bought a brand new couch. Had been saving up for a while. And when you sat in this couch, you just sank into it. The only problem with this couch is that her parents, to match the decor of the rest of the living room, bought it white. Now, any parent of a 5-year-old girl, I would understand why on earth would you buy a couch white. Because the next thing that you know, she didn't just spill on the couch. She spilled grape juice on the couch and formed a nice little puddle in the smack dab middle of one of the seats. Her parents walked into the room and found her distraught. She was so worried, so broken about the fact that she had just left this massive stain in the middle of the couch. Her parents tried to get this stain lifted. They tried Resolve and every other product that might have taken this stain out, but they couldn't do it. They thought about just flipping the cushion over. But it was how her parents responded to her that makes this story so different. She was afraid when her parents came in that she was going to be in the deepest trouble of her life. She was going to be grounded to her room with no toys for the next month. But that's not how her parents reacted. Instead, her parents softly said to her, "No matter what you've done, I'm never going to stop loving you. I'm never going to love this couch more than I love you. And that's never going to change. So it doesn't matter that there's a stain on that white fabric. It doesn't matter. Because they were loving parents." The curious twist that comes after this is that now, anytime a guest walks into this house, Sadie is very quick to grab them by the hand, take them into the living room, and show them the stain on the couch. She's proud of it because it was to her a symbol of just what great love her parents had. And how wonderful her parents were. Now, let me ask you this question. How do we know that Matthew was a tax collector and a sinner? How do we know that Matthew's friends were all tax collectors and sinners? Because Matthew told you. Matthew told you. It was his stain. It was that hideous spot in his life that others would try to cover up and try and hide. But his story of his conversion was the message of the grace and the love of God. Matthew wasn't qualified to be a disciple. But Jesus called him. And Jesus calls you too. I don't know what stains cover your white robes. I don't know what sins have dirtied your past. But I can tell you this. God still loves you. And he still wants you to be a disciple. And he still calls you. So when we talk about who, the answer to that question is you. You would not have qualified to be a disciple either. But Jesus still wants you to follow him. Having now talked about how he called and who he called, let's now answer the question of why he called. Why he wanted disciples in the first place. And to do that, I'm going to share with you a verse that would have summarized the entire rabbi-talmid relationship. The teacher-pupil relationship. The savior-disciple relationship. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus, speaking of all teachers and pupils, said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." These young men, when they would leave their homes, they would spend every waking moment with the rabbi. And he would teach them. As in a formal class setting, he would teach them. He would sit down and share the knowledge that he wanted them to have. But they didn't just leave after class was over, like most students who are just excited to go home from school every day. They lived with him, and they would be with him all the time, so that they would not only hear what they were supposed to know, they would see it. And as they saw it, they would learn not only what to know, but how to act, who to be. And they would imitate him. They would mirror his actions, so that by the end of this training process, they would be like their teacher. But there's a small problem with that. These rabbis, as they were teaching these young men, training them, hoping that these young men would mirror them, they were imperfect people with all kinds of flaws and mistakes themselves. And yet they were leading. Jesus later recalls and indicts them in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, saying, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." The standard was imperfect. That which they were trying to attain was flawed. But Jesus wants you to be like him. Our actions must mirror his grace. Our speech must be saturated with salvation. Our relationships have to be characterized by his love. We're supposed to become like him. But the point of being a disciple wasn't just imitation. It was to be in the same place. And Jesus, as he was speaking to his disciples on the night that he was going to be betrayed, in John chapter 14, verse 6, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When you follow after him, you go where he goes. And where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. When you follow Jesus, you go to the same place. In this very section, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." When asking the question of why to be a disciple, it is to be as he is and to be where he is. Because unlike these Pharisees, where they ended up was in a ditch. Fallen, broken, and hurt. You have a choice. You don't have to follow after Jesus. No one is going to force you to be his disciple. No one is going to compel you when he says to you, "Follow me." You can follow after whoever and whatever you want. But ask the question, where will this lead me? Where will this take me? It might be that your short-term goal in the perspective of eternity is wealth and success and power and popularity. But that's not the end result. Where does that lead you? I want to be with the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And so, Jesus offers a simple invitation. Follow me. Be his disciple. So this lesson is calling all disciples. For those of you who are already disciples, you see, and I hope you see after this morning, that you have a privilege. You have a privilege and an honor to be a disciple. So when it comes to making those decisions in following after Jesus, whether it's making a tough decision or acting with grace in a tough relationship, you have an honor and a privilege to do so, to follow after and to imitate Jesus. But you may be struggling in that path. Your footsteps may not closely align with him, but have wandered away. And you need to start following him again. Check your feet. They'll tell you where you are. And if you're not close to following after and mirroring Jesus, then you need to repent. You need to ask for prayers, and you need to seek God's forgiveness. But if you're not a disciple, this lesson is for you. Because Jesus is uttering two small words: follow me. If you need to make that decision, let your need be known as we stand and we sing this song.